Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Hallelujah. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Start from verse 5. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah. Now Mizpah is not just a place. It was a historical place. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord," and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord for our God, for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth Kah. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Praise the Lord. Now, Mizpah is not just a place. I'll show you that. But the thing is this. Here the children of Israel are in a position where they're a nation, but they don't have a king. But they have a prophet for a king. And the prophet is judging them in three cities, Mizpah, Gilgal, I don't know the other one. But he would move across Israel every year and go and judge the children of Israel. And so they stayed like that, being judged by Samuel without a king. Now when the Philistines attacked, Samuel did something which is not recommended in the art of war. Because Samuel was the leader, and he could not draw the sword, he just got a suckling lamb and went and sacrificed it. And God went and destroyed the enemies on their behalf. Praise the Lord. Now then he said, "Thus far the Lord has done what? Has brought us." Now how did they come thus far? The Lord. Eh? Praise the Lord. Of course all of you people used to say this thing, "Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has brought us. Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has brought us." And I remember from way back, campus, "Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has brought us." 1 Samuel 7:12. Praise the Lord. Even those who are not born again know that. But then, this place here was historic in that there was something which had happened there before where there was a separation between Israel and the Gentiles, which had been set before by their father, Jacob. Now, remember when Jacob was running away from Laban and after he had taken all the wealth, you remember that? After he had plundered Laban's house and gone with all this wealth and was fleeing. Now when he fled, he went and then Laban heard that he had gone. So Laban pursued him and met him at a place called Mizpah. And then when he arrived at Mizpah, you go to Genesis chapter 31, where that is. Now when they came to that place called Mizpah, Jacob told Laban so many things which I'm not going to go into because they are not relevant for this. But he told him that there is nothing I have taken that is not mine. All the livestock that I have with me, I worked for it. You made me work 14 years for your two daughters, so they are mine. And then you made me work a further 7 years for all these things. So there is nothing that I have here that is yours. And then Jacob stole away unknown to Laban, the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. Go ahead. So he fled with all he had. he arose and crossed the river and headed towards the mountain of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Go ahead. And then he took his brethren, him, and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with brethren came and pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp." Everybody knows that was a lie. He did not intend to do that. "And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters, now that you have done foolishly in so doing." Okay. "It is in my power to do harm to you, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my goods?" Here's the thing. First of all, when Abraham, you remember when Abraham made his servant Eliezer swear to him that he's going to go to his father's house to get for Isaac a wife. Now Eliezer the servant went and found the relatives of Abraham. Laban was one of them, and he took Laban's sister for a wife. So actually Laban was the uncle of Jacob, because he was a brother of Jacob's mother, Rebecca. I didn't want to say that because that's my wife. Anyway, I'm joking, I'd forgotten. So now Laban was a brother of Rebecca, Jacob's mother. So when Abraham wanted a wife for his son, he said, "Go back to that place." And so they went back there and they got a wife. Now when Jacob had stolen the blessing from his brother Esau, he ran right back there from where his father had come. And he went and stayed in the house of Laban. But now when Jacob is leaving the house of Laban, God makes them have a covenant that he's never going to go back there. That this is the end of them going back there. Now Laban, Israel, is establishing himself here. Now there is absolutely no need for them to go back there. Okay? So here they go and, "Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Okay? So Jacob took a stone, praise the Lord, and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jega, whatever, but Jacob called it Gilead. 49, eh? And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore its name is called Galed. Go ahead. Also Mizpah. Because he said, "May the Lord..." Mizpah means watchtower. The word actually means watchtower. So they called it Mizpah, saying, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another." Go ahead. "If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters..." But this man is a mufere. First of all, he made the man work 14 years for the daughters. Now he's pretending as if he does what? As if he's so concerned about it. Anyway, "If you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is the witness between you and me." Go ahead. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is the heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you." In other words, this is a separation between the Gentiles from where Abraham came permanently. No more going to get wives and so on. This is the end of it. And now Israel is going away. And this is the end of it. And now there is a watchtower called Mizpah, which now is permanently the separation between the other ones and this one. "And that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm." So now what you see, that covenant was somehow known. So that when the children of Israel gathered, Samuel called the children of Israel to Mizpah. They gathered together to do sacrifice, to pray, to fast. Then the Philistines, who are supposed to be the other side, and this is the boundary. This is like what is the official boundary. So they are supposed to be the other side. And then they awaken. Now when Samuel defeats them, okay, when the Lord defeats them before Israel, then he puts a stone in remembrance of what happened that time in the days of Jacob, and puts another stone still here in Mizpah and says, "Thus far the Lord has brought us." Praise the Lord. But now you know what happens thereafter. And this is what is of interest to me right now. You know what happens thereafter, and as soon as that happens, and then it says so many things which are so interesting of what the Lord can do. Verse 11, it says, "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar." Remember, the name Mizpah was actually given by Jacob. But the interesting thing is that it was only Jacob. There was nobody between them. That's why they said, "May the Lord be our witness." But somehow the place came to be called Mizpah after that, even if both of them separated, and this one called it Mizpah. Anyway, and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Bethkar. Go ahead. Then we've read this. There's something. Go to verse 13. "So the Philistines were subdued. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel." Now I want you to see this, because all throughout Israel, they are fighting Philistines. But God came and thundered, basically coughed for them, when they gathered together in army and these people are busy fasting. So when they made the sacrifice, God came and did it his way, because they don't have a king, they don't have an army, they don't have anything. But they have God. So he came and coughed. And the Philistines did what? Fled, and were disorganized, and they ran, and they were defeated. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of who? Of Samuel. So in other words, God fought the war once and for all. And when he fought it, it was it. But you know, later on they came back. And when men fight it, it is not final. They have to keep on fighting. But God fought and was... go ahead, the next verse. "Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel." Imagine, by just God coughing. Okay? "From Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." Is that the end of the chapter? "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Yes. Now, in other words, God has a kingdom on earth which he calls his own, where he does things his way. They do not go to fight the way other people fight. He just coughs and does things like that, or blows, and people flee because they are busy sacrificing. "Don't disturb us, we are fasting." Then God sorts them and they are offering sacrifices. Now he wants to do something special in them. But then now, they don't want to be special. Now I'm saying this because this is also true for so many people in the era in which we live. When God wants to make you special and you rather be like other people and you prefer not to be special, and God is saying, "I want you to be different." And the only way you can be special is by actually not doing things the way people have known them to be done. Chapter 8. "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." Now also Samuel, here is the thing. I don't know why Samuel made his sons judge. Because before Samuel, there was Eli. You remember Eli? And Samuel was not Eli's son. Eli's sons were different. So God chose Samuel out of the lineage of, because prophets are not like hereditary rulers. So I don't know why he put there his sons anyway, but he did. And then the interesting thing is this. Just like Eli's sons were not pursuing God like their father, so were Samuel's sons. But still he put them there. And you see, I've seen these things. Have you seen this Bazungu ministry where they go and somebody forces his son to come and take over the ministry? And you look and the guy is not like his father. And you really see some of them are not even called complete. And the truth is this, you can tell somebody who is called to be a minister, a pulpit minister, and you can tell somebody who is not, regardless of how immature they are. You can tell that this one is called. Then you see somebody, because his father was called and built a big ministry, and the father is growing old, then he puts the son. But you see, it's supposed to be sons in the spirit, not sons in the flesh. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, it's interesting that my son would have encounters in the spirit, and the Lord is telling him something about me. And then he says, just like the watchman, so he would come and tell me that the Lord told me that I should do this like the watchman. I'm looking at the guy saying, "I'm your father." Anyway, Mia, I knew why you were saying that. Then it's actually his younger sister who asked, "But why does he say watchman? Why doesn't he just say your father?" And then actually the boy knew it. He said, "Because in the spirit, he's not my father." Praise the Lord. So even when God is telling him something about him, he calls me the watchman. So go and tell the watchman. So I'm serious. So, and when he's relaying it in that place where he's in the spirit, like, you're the watchman, you're not his father. I say, but you, man, I'm the one who pays your fees, but that's okay. So the thing is, now, it's supposed to be fast. Now, for instance, I'll give you an example. Have you seen there's this guy, Reinhard Bonnke. Reinhard Bonnke, for him, he went a different way. He has sons, but he went and got a son in the spirit, whom he said God had told him that this one is an evangelist like you, and he will complete the work that you're doing. And he actually introduced him to the ministry. Remember, even when they came there, they would put Daniel Kolanda and Reinhard Bonnke where he's setting the stage for him. Okay, so when Bonnke retired, and now, of course, went to be with the Lord, Kolanda took over, and now it's more effective that way because he's his son in the spirit. And therefore, he has the same DNA as the other person. Spiritual DNA, not natural DNA, you understand? Eh? Natural DNA does not, anyhow. So Samuel put his sons, made them judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah. Okay, first go back. They were judges in Beersheba. Go ahead. And his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. The same as Eli's sons. And the reason God called Samuel is because Eli's sons were doing the same things, isn't it? And now these ones are doing the same thing. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, now you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. Praise the Lord. Like all what? Make us a king like what? Yeah. So God in heaven is saying, I want them to be a special nation, but they say we want to be like all nations. And now I'm telling you this because that is a big, big issue. I know some, every one of you here, at least those who are constantly come for the watchman, they have a sense of clarity of what their purpose is and what they are supposed to do. I know that. But the trouble is that so many people actually, when God shows you a certain way of doing things, what you are supposed to do, you go and find out how other people have done it before you. And you miss it. God, you're supposed to be special. Because if you do it like other people, you will not be any better than them. Because the only thing you can do is a duplicate of them. So you go, God has already demonstrated to you that you don't need to fight. I can fight for you and I fight permanently. The Philistines, sorted. These were Amorites, peace. Because the Amorites didn't attack, he gave them peace with the Amorites, who are their neighbors this side. The Philistines here, he hammered them. They even gave back all the cities. But then you come and say, no, we don't want to be like that. We want to be like other people. Now, when they came and asked Samuel, of course, they had a point because Samuel was giving them his children, and his children were, you know, were like movement people. Sorry, they were taking bribes. But anyway, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, we'll go through all of this. And then the Lord told Samuel, you listen to them. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being their king. But Samuel wanted to create a bloodline of prophets. It's not created like that. Okay? It's created. Callings are given in the spirit, not in the flesh. And not even on the marriage altar. Samuel does not become a pastor because she's married to a pastor. That is, pastor is a fivefold ministry. You don't get it on the marriage altar. Pastors, so and misses. So because you're married to a pastor, you say, who told you? He ascended on high and gave gifts to men. Jesus, not marriage. Praise the Lord. Then some people say that the scripture says the two shall become one. No, that's not how ministries are. Let me tell you, what does the scripture say? Eh? The two shall become what? One flesh, not one. You're one in the flesh. The pastoral office is in the spirit. All the prophetic or what? The Bible says, the two shall become one flesh. Is that what it says? It does not stop at one. No. So, just because you're Apostle Abraham, doesn't mean your wife is also apostolic. Praise the Lord. No. The calling is given in the spirit. You're one flesh. But the apostolic is your spirit. Anyhow, let's go ahead. and the two shall become one flesh. First, show us that scripture. Because you know some people think that we... And the two shall become one what? One flesh. Callings are not in the flesh anyhow. But the other places where the one flesh operates. Okay. So they are not longer two, but one flesh. And the Bible insists flesh, anyhow. So the children of Israel go, and then God tells Samuel, go and tell them that if they get a king, their king is going to be harsh. He's going to take their money. He's going to take their sons, servants to be his laborers. He's going to take part of their produce. He's going to do that. And he told them so many things that they should expect from their king, which would have been like the final warning of, are you sure you want a king? But then, verse 19 says, after Samuel had told them all that, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, go ahead, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles like other nations. Now, they had not had a war where they had to fight. But as soon as they said, we want a king to take us to fight, guess what happened? The Philistines came back. You say, you want to fight? The other style was not good enough for you. Okay, you have your king. Now go and fight. You want to be like other nations. This is how other nations be. And of course, fights have casualties and people die. Now, there are people, let me tell you, everything that you set out to do in this end time and people who are here, there is a special path that God has for you, which is different, and it will always be different. You are not supposed to duplicate anything. But you start to fail the moment you say, we want to be like other nations. Then God says and says, now, I was going to make everybody look up to you as, because you know the things that says about Israel, you are my firstborn. All the nations shall look up to you and they shall glorify your God because of the word they see in you. Then you say, no, we want to be like the other nations. And he has nothing to do. And tell Samuel, they have not rejected you actually. They have rejected me. Talk God saying they have rejected him, not the prophet. So anyhow, that we may have a king to judge over us. I'll stop there. But you just go. You look and you'll see, immediately Saul was crowned as king. The first assignment he had to do was to go and fight. But when they had God as their king, through the prophet Samuel, there was no need for fighting. Because they don't have a commander. Their leader does not have that skill set. He's not good at a sword. He's good at prophesying. So God makes sure that there is no need for that. You'll be fine. Don't worry, I will cough. When those guys come, I will cough and they will flee. And you just go and get the spoils. And they even give you cities which they had already captured long time ago, which they have been in possession of. But because they dared to attack you, let me cough and they will give up. What? Even the other cities, praise the Lord. Now, the reason I'm saying this is, there are certain things which, in this time, in this day and time, people are... I know people who have been told what beautiful, beautiful, wonderful things, which God has just shown them the end of, and says, this is what you're going to be. The end of it. And then, instead of actually going and trying to seek the Lord to find out how this is going to be, and then going step by step by step by step. And you see, that's how our God is. He'll give you the the end. You know those... He gives you, like the news, they first give you the headlines. But the headlines are done in a way where they create curiosity. So you have to sit by and what? And watch. Now the other day there was a news headline which was saying that what? That how a certain woman in a New Jersey prison is making other women pregnant. So now they will just tell you that. Then you say, how is this possible? And then she has even impregnated two women so far. But then when you get to the news in detail, you realize that it's a transgender. is a guy who says, I identify as a woman. But the man is a man. And then, you know those people, they've confused themselves. They are so stupid. So stupid. Like, that is the peak of stupidity. Peak of stupidity. Where they are confirming a judge and they ask her, what is a woman? I don't know. I'm not a biologist. But they give her to be a judge. She can't answer what a woman is. Because she needs to be a biologist to know what a woman is. Next time they ask me what rain is, I'll say I'm not a meteorologist. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, so how did I even go there? Okay, the news in detail. So they give you, now God will give you the end picture, the end result. And actually, for everything in between, you have to go back to him. There is nobody who is going to tell you what is going to happen in between. It actually has to be him. But he tells you, this is what you're going to be. And it looks so powerful, so magnificent. I remember sometime, some guy came and was telling me how the landlord was on his case. Rent. And rent became a very big thing. Then he said he slept. And in the dream, he actually saw a whole street with wonderful buildings. And the street was called by his name. And he could tell in the dream that all the buildings there were his. Can you imagine, God? You are looking for rent money. You're overdue. They are calling you every minute. But for him, he's showing you what's ahead. Now, the truth is, if you want to work with him the way you work with him, the way other people have done, you are never going to get anywhere. You'll be like Israel. You'll be fighting battles which God wanted to fight for you a long time ago. Praise the Lord. So there are ways he does where you just sit down and certain things work themselves out. And you find yourself going from glory to glory to glory to glory. And when somebody stands and asks you, how did you get here? You don't know. Amen? You don't what? If you were to be honest with yourself, you don't know. 1 minute they saw you here, the other minute they saw you here, the other minute they saw you here. And actually, in all that time, you were just seeking God and believing him and being simple. Simple. Not complicated. There is nothing of God that is made to be. You know, Paul says, we received the word of God among you with simplicity and godly sincerity. Simple. Anything that tries to complicate something, by the way, the devil comes by complicating. Okay? Somebody says, but you know, the problem I have with these prosperity people, they oversimplify things. Paul says, look for me that scripture. It's somewhere in Corinthians. Simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, you say, we conducted ourselves among you with simplicity. Simplicity. Anything, by the way, everything to do, even salvation, even all things, when somebody comes and tries to complicate it. Okay, that is true. But then there is also this. Eh? Then they complicate things and they what? They were telling me about a certain man who was, do you know the man, a man who in the early 1970s, in the early 70s, there was a man in Uganda here at the church of 15,000 people. Eh? 15,000. And the man was a spiritual man. Very spiritual. I will not say his name. But the man was a very, very spiritual man. You know what I mean by spiritual? You know, some people, when you say spiritual, they can think it means anything. Because, you know, the church has made spiritual to look mean somebody who is very, who puts on a very ugly face and so on. But I'm talking about somebody who the Lord would send to you. And you find him sitting in your sitting room when all the doors are closed. And he says, this is what the Lord has to say to you. And he speaks his word. And then the next minute, he's not there. And you saw him there. And he was actually there. Not his spirit. He was there in bodily form. He was there. But now, Amin started persecuting the church. And he started with that man. So they sent those state research men to come and do what? Arrest him. So the guys came into his house and they entered inside. You know, they used to dress up in bell bottoms and big, what? Big sunglasses, which somehow have come back into fashion. And they look like owls. I don't know. Who is in charge of those fashions, by the way? Now, me, I used to like these shades like this. Eh? But now you put them on, you look outdated. Yet you're smart. Yet the guys who are like owls are the ones who look like they are what? Fashions. And then they used to put on bell bottoms, eh? Which have also now come in fashion, but only for what? For women, isn't it? Women are now putting on bell bottoms, eh? Wow. Wow. And you say we are old. You are the old ones. Anyway, So those guys come into his house and they enter and they come with their, you know, with their guns and so on and say, we have been sent to arrest you. The man bamboozled them and ended up receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them, now repeat these words after me. But then something happened. As soon as they left without him, he went and escaped. I think if I remember well, through Rwanda, that was 1972. So I was also told the story. As old as I am, I was not understanding that. Okay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I was understanding in the spirit. I didn't yet start understanding what? In the physical. So he ran out of the country and went to America. Now when he got to America, the first place he went was a Presbyterian church. So he arrived there. I know those Bazungu, they have a certain superiority complex. Even when you come with something they don't know, they will try to make you look like you're the one who doesn't know. I mean, if you come with something they don't know, you understand? They will try to make you look like, yeah, okay, we know you can do these things, eh? But have you read the doctrine? So they took him back to P1, eh? Or Presbyterian what? Doctrine. And they squeezed all the spirituality out of him, eh? Like an orange, like you know, like a sugar cane. Eh? They covered it until there was no spirituality left, nothing left in him. And all that was left was stories of people who actually knew the other side of him. And there's a way those people can mess you up. I remember there was a certain man from India, a spiritual man called Sadhu Singh, Sadhu Sundar Singh. The man got on I think it must have been 30s or 20s. So got on a ship and went to America. Very, very spiritual man. He has written some powerful books about things in the spirit. You know those guys who go up there and have beards like this, eh? And they're like those Buddhist monks, only that he was a really, real man of God. Very, very powerful man of God with powerful revelation. He arrived in New York. The ship arrived in New York and he just looked and looked around and said, these guys are too carnal. They cannot receive what I have. He had not even spoken to any one of them. He immediately got off the ship and went and bought a ticket for the ship taking him back. He said, these ones here. You know, he could sense that they are not at a level where they could receive his things. So now this man went there, a Muganda man from somewhere there. Powerful man. Then they took him through the ABCs of Presbyterian orthodoxy. And then they have powerful words they use. Eh? Have you ever gone to those theology? They can use powerful words, which are very impressive, by the way. And when they come off with this superiority. Have you ever seen those people? Eh? You really have. I've seen powerful men of God being subdued by those guys. Eh? Powerful men of God. Eh? And the guy gets there and he freezes. And the guys are looking at you like this because somebody told them preachers from Africa need the money. Now then I saw another one, a prophet from somewhere down here. He reached there and they were looking at him like that. As if afterwards you want to take an offering. Eh? Then the guy just decided, because he was doing powerful things and they were looking at him as if he's there to impress them. Because he would even come up, get your credit card. Then he writes down your number, credit card number. Then shows it to the pastor and says, is that the number? And says, yes, it is. Then the guy says, yeah, it is. Then sits down and looks at him like this. So the guy decided, let me show these people. Then he said, you know, when we were coming, on the way, I saw they were selling a certain property above how much, about 1.5 million and what. So I asked my wife, should we buy it? She said, I think we buy it. I said, we bought it even if we are never going to stay in it. But we just bought it because we have money. And you guys here are broke. Then he asks, can you afford a property of 1.5 million? That no. All of you are here on mortgages. Then he said, when we come, I saw a Bentley. Then I saw it. I liked it. I bought it. But I have another Bentley at home. But anyway, this one was just a higher grade. Then he said, I went and did this and I saw this and I bought it. Do you know what happened? Suddenly the Bazungu started to receive him. Because now when they think you want their money, they think they are all that. But when you show them that I can just decide there to buy something of $1.5 million, I say, just, do you want it? Yeah, I want it. Ask my wife, what do you think? Honey, what do you think? I think we should take it. Then he says, okay. Then he buys it. Then suddenly, now they started taking his prophetic word, what? Seriously. Because you see when somebody, when somebody sees you as if you need anything from them, oh my God. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's another one which spoke earlier on, which talks about simplicity and godly sincerity. This one. For our boasting is this. Can you imagine somebody saying, I'm boasting because of this? The testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. That's it. That is our testimony. Simplicity. Now he says, not in fleshly wisdom. Because all fleshly wisdom comes masked as intelligence, as something you don't know, as Presbyterian doctrine and what? And they actually, now that man, when he left America, he had become a top Presbyterian and he became a very powerful, he owned one of the biggest charity organizations. Eh? I can't even give you a clue what it was called. Eh? He owned one of the biggest charity organizations and used to look after orphans, at some stage as many as 10,000 orphans. He came in a different, okay, but the spirituality was gone completely. And even came and stood for parliament in 1980. And he actually became a member of parliament in Obote's between 1980 and 1985. He was an MP for somewhere in Mukono. Old people like Lutuama are shaking because they what? They know. They have understood who it is. Eh? But young people like me, we don't know. Okay, I'll give you another story. There was another man from South Africa. He had a gift. Every time you'd talk, people would just laugh. Laugh. Like it was spiritual. It wasn't just, he wasn't a comedian. You'd not be saying things which are extremely funny. Okay, some of them would be mildly funny. But people would laugh and fall off their seats and like lift their legs and so on. And it was spiritual laughter, you understand? Eh? To remove stress and what? Because some people be there, especially those people, they can be stressed. Eh? So like they laugh and he wakes up and all the stress has gone. He's happy and so on. So you'd be saying jokes like, evangelists say that bring all the sick, the lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dumb will what? Will speak. Then at the end of the day, the deaf are walking, the dumb are seeing, the blind are hearing. Now, you see, you've laughed like that. But if I was him, in other words, no miracle happens. So the deaf don't hear, they just see. But they came seeing. Now, people would laugh, and it was an anointing. Some of you know him. Then he left South Africa and went there to America. Then went and started a church there. Now the other day, during COVID, he was saying, he's not even an American. He went and got American citizenship when he was old. But now the other day, he was saying, I will defend the American Constitution until I die. His meetings, nobody laughs. Everybody's like, I'm telling you the truth. Like, he totally lost that anointing. He completely lost it. And how do you lose it? Because he said himself, somebody came and told him, okay, now we know you can make people. But it's time to become serious. You don't want to be known as the man who is always, you know, you don't want to be known as a comedian, preacher and what. And God has given you a special gift. Because people can be stressed. The man would just come and say one sentence and people start laughing. And when they are laughing, when they come out of laughing, they are healed, they are what? And it's a special, special gift. But somebody comes and says, yeah, okay, we know you're funny, but you don't want to be just known as a funny person. It's time to get serious. You understand? Eh? Then he said, and the people who are telling you that are actually people whom you looked up to. Old prophet, you know, eh? And then he goes and he went and was praying. Then the Lord told him that if you don't want the gift, you tell me, I'll take it away and give it to somebody else. He said the story himself, but now I can see it left. Because nobody laughs. They are like the way you are right now. I wanted you to laugh. So maybe God gave it to me. Anyway. Hallelujah. No, he did not give it to me. But if he wants, he can give it. It's not too late. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, so somebody comes and complicates something and says, okay, now there is that. But you know, you have to also to do this. You know, you have to understand the tenets of this. And they make something. Simplicity and godly sincerity. That's Paul saying. That's our boasting. That there is nothing complicated. Everything is simple. Anything that tends to complication is actually a lie. There is nothing about God that is complicated. It is not there. Even the things that you so desire, like even spiritual experiences, actually they are received from a place of simplicity. If somebody says, if you want to have an out-of-body experience, if you want to see angels, first do this, do that, they are lying. You will not see them. But when you get to a place of simplicity and godly what? Sincerity. It can just open up poof, like that, and then suddenly they are there. And you could have worked so hard and nothing would have happened. Anyway, go to Philippians 4:9. Let me tell you the final point before I end. The things which you learnt and received and had and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The things which you learnt and received and had and saw in me. Now, these are very, very powerful things because these are different ways by which people get something in the spirit. Some things you learn, some things you see. Okay? But to see, you have to observe. Praise the Lord. You have to what? Some things you learn, some things you see, some things you receive. You just receive. Like Jesus telling the disciples, now go in all the cities, heal the sick, raise the dead, what? They have not learned anything. They have just received it. And they go at his word. And they actually go and everything he said happens. But there's absolutely nothing they have learned. They have just received. And by the way, that's very powerful. And the things you've had and that you've seen in me, these do. And who will be with you? Not me. God. Amen? Let me tell you a secret. And I was discussing this one day with my brother. And he was telling me that the Lord told him that he's so much into healing. Healing is his thing. So the Lord told him that there is none of my children who don't believe that I can heal them. They have no problem believing that I can heal them. That's the Lord saying. The problem is they don't believe that a man can heal them. They have a problem with the vessel. Amen? Amen? When you go to the book of Matthew chapter 9, because people know how to be, it's okay, they believe in God, but they don't know how to believe in man. And unless you believe in man, you will not get anything from God. Praise the Lord. The secular spirit attacks people whom you could believe in because without them, you are going to get nothing. Do you understand? Everything you receive, are you going to receive from God directly? No, he has vessels. Now, if the devil can attack every vessel that he comes up with, God comes up with this vessel, somebody, that one is this, is that, then you're offended. The next thing, you'll get nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, there are two blind men who came to Jesus. And they came to him, and they wanted to receive their sight. And then he asked them a question. He asked them, do you believe that I can do this? Now you're saying that he's God. No, he was man. He was man. And they saw him as a man. Just as a man of God, but as a what? And by the way, all his godly powers he left there. When he was born by Mary, he came a man. He only became God when he was resurrected. But otherwise, he was fully man. Everything man. And everything he did, he was doing as a man who has the Spirit of God. Now, that's why even in Philippians, he said, he counted it not robbery, being equal to God, yet he lowered himself to the point of what? Of being a man. So he gave up all that godly and came to become a man. Now, and when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to him, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your what? To your faith in who? In God, yes, but also in this man. Amen? So was God not there until this man showed up? He was there. Why are you still blind? It takes a man to come and actually do what? So you're saying that people don't have a problem believing in God. They have a problem believing in a man. Now I can tell you this. There are people who, for this reason I would sit there and see so many people those days, new people. Now these days almost everybody who comes is somebody whom I know. But that time so many new people would come. And somebody comes and you spend 30 minutes just trying to convince them. Then you look and say, even if I spoke something in this person's life, they don't believe in me. So it's not going to what? It won't work. So I first tell them, you know, somebody came like this and like this, then we did this and I commanded and it happened. Then another one came here like, so I spent 30 minutes telling them stories to just raise their faith. that I can actually solve their what? Now Jesus asks this, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They say, yes, we believe. Then he said, according to your faith. Now I'm telling you this. When I'm that same whatever brother might told me he went to. He was praying for the sick in a hospital. Then he found a pastor. Then he said, these pastors, you know, pastors can be hard. So he asked them, and he knew him. This is somebody who knew him. Now, here is where the problem comes. This is somebody who knew him very well and had seen him before and so on. But the man is bedridden. He can't walk. He's like paralyzed. His legs cannot stand up. So he looked and said, now, so he asked him that, Pastor, do you believe if I pray for you, you'll get healed? Man, God does miracles. The pastor believed. He said that I believe if you pray for me, I will get healed. He said, are you sure you believe if I pray for you? He's not talking about God. Nobody doesn't believe God can do things. You understand? But the thing is, do you believe this vessel can actually call? Then the man said, yes, I believe if you pray for me, I will get healed. Instantly, the man got, instantly he jumped out of bed and was walking. Instantly. All he needed to do was believe in the vessel. You understand? If the devil can get, that's why he get you to disrespect certain vessels. There are things which I speak in people's lives, and I know this one has believed it will happen. There's somebody, she probably even is here, was not going to graduate because she had got 49 and the pass mark was what? I told her, no, you are going to graduate. Do you know what she did? She said, amen, amen, I believe it. What else? She went. The person who was feeding the marks in the computer put 59. And all that matters is what is in the what? The question, those papers nobody wants to do. So the next thing, she's on the graduation list. Imagine somebody is there, then instead of 49, puts what? 59. Now, the only thing is she believed in the vessel that I am. If she had not, nothing would happen. So now there are people whose work, and that is the spirit of secularism. It comes and attacks vessels. And tries to make people believe, there's nothing special about him. Or, I mean, God is our God. I dare you to find somebody like that who has any testimony that they have had in God. Zero, I will tell you that. Zero. You cannot get anything from God like that. Because God is in the business of elevating people. For the purpose that people believe in that person and then they get received from God. You understand? He did that with Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 3. He says, he tells Joshua, this day I'm going to exalt you before the children of Israel. That is God. Why? Because I want them to believe that I'm with you. So he does special things just to put Joshua at a certain pedestal. Look for it where he says, this day I'm going to exalt you. Okay? I think chapter 4, 5, verse 4, 5 says, on this day I am going to exalt you before the children of Israel. Now God is in the business of exalting people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. Praise the Lord. Why? Because then Israel believes that if Joshua tells us something, we'll do it. Because God is not going to talk to them. They have to believe this man. So God has to show them that this man is not like you, he's special. So the first thing God did to exalt Joshua is, you go ahead. First, go to start from the beginning of first chapter 3. Chapter 3. Okay, go back to that chapter verse. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Okay? You shall command the priests to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Okay, verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it. That is the priests who are carrying the covenant box. About 2,000 cubits. That is actually quite some distance. Okay? Because a cubit is about, I think, 3/4 of a meter or something like that. So there shall be a big space of 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. Praise the Lord. This is something new. Don't come too close and familiarize yourself with it. This is something new. Nobody has done this before. Nobody has parted the Jordan before. Okay? Nobody has done this. So don't kumanyira this thing. Keep your distance. Now, when the devil wants... Have you ever seen people who started out as believers and they become offended, and they even eventually become offended at God, and then they become all sorts of things? Have you seen people like that? Let me tell you this. They were not offended by God. He's too far away from them. That was the temptation of Satan, of Lucifer, who was near. You understand? You can't be offended by God. He's not where you are. But you are first offended by a man of God. You understand? That's where the temptation comes. Lucifer's temptation was where? With God. Because he was near. Now for you, you are not, okay, at least you know. You have not seen his glory. Lucifer saw it and he wanted what God had. Now, when you start, then you start seeing, and now you see these things, now it's easier for you to believe, oh man, the Lord Jesus, you know, powerful and what. I remember one time, Andromach said I was listening to him and he said he was watching a movie of Jesus, and they showed Jesus in jeans. And they were trying to, make him what? To appeal to certain people, Because now kanzus, what? Okay, people say, man. So, he was in jeans. So, when he was coming down from the mountain of transfiguration, in the movie, they showed him crawling his butt on the what? On the grass, on the stones, Like because the mountain is so hard. So Jesus sat down and was crawled. You know the way you'd come down from a steep mountain. Then Andromach got offended. He said, how can these people portray Jesus like that? Then he said, the Lord told him, how do you think I came down? Then he said, it's easier to believe in the Lord now because you have not seen his humanity. But imagine Peter and John and what? Who saw him human? The humanity of him. They saw him hungry. They saw him what? They saw him as a human being. You understand? By the way, they had faith. You understand? Because they saw him as a human being. They saw him hungry. What? Now imagine somebody comes. Then he says, I'm the son of God. Then the guy goes and spends too long in the toilet. Then you say, but man, this son of God, what's wrong with his digestive system? So at least you are spared the humanity. You understand? But these people saw him in all his humanity, but they believed everything about him. Aren't they? I mean, isn't that faith? That's why when Peter says you're the Christ, the Son of God, he says, man, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. Now, I am telling you that somewhere, somebody, there are people whom I tell that this week you're going to have financial abundance. And they say, amen. And they go. Very, very quickly. And they get it. Because they have believed in the vessel. But the devil will come and say, that one, sure. What? What's so special about him? Every man, they will do that for every man of God, by the way. Every man of God. Now, past generations are the ones who look and say, man, this guy was this. But there are people who look at him and say, sure. Imagine like the other guy whom Prophet was talking about with a big stomach like this. Did you watch the video I was saying here? Those of you who watched it, man, the guy would be shabby. And now, even shabby, and even some people came close to him said he wouldn't even be smelling so good. But he had the word. And he was a powerful. Now imagine you go there and you're offended by that. You've missed out on everything. This man can transform your life if you just saw him as God's chosen vessel. If you believe in the vessel, you say, but he's there putting on. You go and watch that guy. He's called Bob Jones. Very, very, very shabby. And some people even don't say certain things about him. But he had the power or the word of God. So my point is, do not let the devil rob you of what is yours by refusing to believe in man. Praise the Lord. Refusing to believe in what? A man of God. You're not believing in a man because of his. He's a man of God. If God has chosen him, who do you think you are to dischoose him? Who gave you the authority? If God has appointed him, who gave you the authority to disappoint him? Was God supposed to ask for your permission? That's this shabby guy here. How do you want? That's how people missed. That's how the Pharisees missed Jesus. He's too ordinary. He's walking. His disciples are plucking corn and doing like this and eating. And the Pharisees are, that's not prim and proper. And they miss out on that. Praise the Lord. Now let me tell you, the secular spirit knows how to make every man of God look very, very ordinary. And it is the devil, by the way, because the devil knows once you believe that, there is nothing special about any man, you're not going to get anything from God. Nothing. 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 Right now I can speak to anybody who is sick because I know God gave me that anointing and they get healed. But they have to believe in me. If you don't go to God, you understand? If you don't go to God, go and get it directly from him. You have to believe in the vessel. And then it ordereth all things. Now this is the path that God sets different. Because he gets you. Let me read one more scripture before I finish. Still in the book of Philippians chapter 3 verse 17. 3:17. It says, brethren, join in following my example. You can stop there. Now what God does is he puts people as examples. Okay? Prosperity examples. Okay? This example, in everything there is an example. You just have to follow that. Now what is God supposed to do? Come and sit down with you and tell you. He puts somebody whom you can observe and see how things are done. So just look at that person. And the other person gets it by grace to show other people. Now when you see it in somebody, you look and observe, and actually you can receive it just like that. Simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity. You just see somebody and say, I want that. I want that. There are so many things which I saw, and I said, I want that. And I got it. Amen? Stories which you hear somebody saying, and you say, I'm going to do that. And you do it. Because there is an example. Praise the Lord. Now imagine if you didn't have an example. Somebody whom you can look up to and said, this is an example I can follow. Man, you'd be in serious trouble. Because you have to go and start learning things step by step. Now God gets somebody whom he has taught all that. And he just gives you one example. And you follow that one and you get everything you want. In that area that the person is, you know. So now, if this pastor had refused to be, first of all, he's older, much older than my brother. He has been preaching the gospel much older, but his legs are paralyzed. He has to believe in the vessel. Doesn't he know God? Is he lying on bed because he doesn't know there is a God? He believes God can heal him, but he has to believe in this person. So he said, man of God, I believe that if you pray for me, I will get healed. He said, are you sure you believe that? Yes, I believe. If you pray for me, I will get healed. Sure. Instantly. He got healed. By the way, he could have chosen not to believe. He says, sure. But now you think you're also praying for me. I have been preaching the gospel longer than you. What? You would still be there. On the bed. Amen? And that's how it works. So when it says that the things that you've seen, that you've heard, that you've, you know, learned, and that you've received in me. He says, do those things and God will be with you. Because God knows that I gave you an example, you're following it. Now the thing is, some people prefer other examples than the ones God has given them. God gives you an example and you say, that one I don't want. I want the other one. then some young girl who came to me and told me God had given up powerful remedies for powerful things, serious things which affect people. Remedies which came directly from the Spirit of God. But then as soon as she gets them, she starts doubting. The other scripture in Joshua says, the path that you've taken, nobody has taken it. She starts doubting. Then she goes to the internet. How do other people do it? Why do you want to be like other nations? Just follow the person who was. Do you know simple things? Which God can, now I'm telling you, in this day, you are going to see healing remedies. There's somebody here who had was a very simple remedy for gray, whatever, for not gray, chiwarata, balding hair. Mr. Ram might soon need it. I'm joking. No, but hair loss. It works wonders, but he's there. He got his car formula now. He's there. Eh? Thomas, don't you need it? Eh? Even for ladies, eh? The hair which vanishes and what? Me, I don't need it. Eh? Praise the Lord. But my point is, can you imagine, God can just show you something very simple and say, that leaf there can cure cancer. And like that ability is there. Now, the problem is you'll get that information and go and start Googling. God has told you. Why do you want to be like other nations? Just get the thing and try it and see. If you Google that information, those people don't have it. Otherwise, they wouldn't be dying. You understand? You think God doesn't know some small thing that can cure cancer? He knows. But somebody has to go and get... There's somebody for whom that information is spared. And he spares that information for some person and said, this is the person who I'm going to give it to. And then when he gives it to the person goes... And so I say, what does science say? And then you go and Google, how do they cure cancer? Then by the time you've done 3 or 4 Google searches, you no longer have any faith in what God told you. I'm telling you the truth. That will be the end of it. Just run alone. Don't be like other nations. Don't be like Israel. Okay? Just run alone and say, if this is what the Lord has told me, try it out. The next thing you'll know, you'll be administering it and it's working. The next thing you know, you're a big deal. Without consulting any of the previous systems. Those are the systems God wants to break. He's trying to break them using you. Amen? Just like he was trying to show the world that Israel does not need an army to fight. But Israel says, no, we want to fight like other people. So they frustrate him. He says, okay, you have your king, you have your army, go and fight. You'll die. But it's okay. You asked for it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is good. I have finished. If you are sick, just hold where you're sick and let's pray. And in Jesus' name, somebody painful urination in the name of Jesus is healed in Jesus' name. And not just urination, painful urination, and also I'll say it, painful ejaculation is healed in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. And everybody, hold where you're sick. And ulcers, somebody else with ulcers is healed in the name of Jesus. Just receive it. If you have ulcers, just receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it. Receive it in Jesus' name. Rika marazata leva shokro mozoto rosida me shakri azanta rosho. Rika marazata leva shokro. Father, I speak healing upon these people in the name of Jesus. I thank you because your power is here to heal. And you heal your people. And you cause great joy in this place in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
That was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. Connect to the anointing upon The Watchman. You can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman. Or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.